Good to see everybody be able to come out, make effort to come out on a kind of a... I was talking to James earlier today. I said, man, tonight's one of those nights that feel good just to put on a pot of chili and build a fire in the fireplace and huddle up. But I'm glad we're all here tonight. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark 10. Mark 10. And we'll get started here. I'll try to be timely tonight. I got a Waffle House date with my granddaughter when Bible study's over, so I better not run too long tonight. Amen. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on the evening. I want to remind everybody, and I'll try to hit this again at the end if it comes to my mind. Remind everybody we're serving at CCC tomorrow night. So anybody that can be there, 4:30. If you can't get there at 4:30, get there when you can. And I hadn't even asked Errol how we are looking on volunteers on everything. And usually we do pretty good with that. But come on out. And if they don't need you to do a lot of work, it's always good fellowship. So just come on out for that tomorrow night, CCC. And James, you want to lead us in prayer tonight, brother, and we'll get started.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come to your house in the middle of the week and just stop and open your word, God, and just hear from you, hear what you want us to hear for our lives and for others. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Just be with this season. I pray that the world just remembers what it's all about, God. We just love you so much, God. We just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Tonight I want us to... I feel like probably finish up this little short session that I've started last Wednesday on the culture within us, talking about the kingdom culture that is within us and how significant, how important that is for our lives. As a backdrop, we used Acts chapter 16 and the story of the Apostle Paul and Silas while they were in Philippi. They had been beaten, been put in jail, and... They did not let circumstances overwhelm them. And so often we allow circumstances to overwhelm us in our life. We allow them to dictate our behavior. If things are going good, we tend to be upbeat. Everything's great. And when things are difficult, then we kind of withdraw somewhat or, get hammered by depression or discouragement or things like that. And those are all human emotions, and the enemy plays on them. But God really wants us, and His design for us is to live in a place where we have a culture within us that transcends our circumstances. And when I say a culture within us, I mean talking about a place where it is peace, hope, joy, love, purpose. I think all the attributes of God are incorporated in this. I think we'll have a spirit of excellence, and all of these things will drive in our life. And these things will transcend what's going on, the climate that's around us, the circumstances that are around us. They will manifest not only when we're in the public eye, but when we're in private also. For example, if you have a spirit of excellence in you, which I believe is part of the culture that's within you, if you have a spirit of excellence within you, you're going to be excellent when you're by yourself, not just when you're in an arena of people. You know, everybody likes to do good when folks are watching, you know, when the boss man's watching and all of that. But when we're excellent, when no one else is watching, that's when we know that the culture is existing within us. It's easy to worship God here. In this setting, when we gather together and we come in with a body of believers and all of that, it's easy to, you know, most of us don't struggle with sin when we're in this setting, in this body of believers. But when we really have the kingdom culture manifesting within us or dwelling within us, then we have a worshipful mindset when we're outside this arena. And so the main thing with this and it can look like a lot of different things, but this culture within us, or this kingdom culture within us, the best way that I can just emphasize or describe this thing is that as we said last Wednesday night, it's an ecosystem within itself. It's self-sustaining with God. I'm not saying self-sustaining apart from God, but self-sustaining with God. And we really have to be in that place, because as much as I can be connected to her and one with her, as we said, there is an aspect of my life, and there will be a season in my life where one of us is going to have to walk this out by ourselves. And so that is the place to where I have to be independent in my relationship with God. I know a lot of people, they are real dependent, codependent in their relationship, and then, you know, one person just goes, you know, bat crazy and just goes off the deep end and, you know, gets into this and this, and the other person is their whole world falls apart, their whole spiritual life falls apart because the other one didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And while God wants me to become one with her and be connected with her, I have to maintain a certain level of spiritual independence where I am self-sustaining. Me and God are self-sustaining. Y'all follow me on this? And so this culture within us is something that is it's transcending everything else. So I really want us to grasp this, to understand this, to look at the different aspects of this. And I want to hit on a couple of things that we brushed on last Wednesday and we brushed on Sunday. And I really want us to come in and just kind of review and nail these things down. Last Wednesday and Sunday, I really didn't give any chance for any interaction or this is, you know, what I'm seeing in this, or, you know, ideas, viewpoints, and all that. Before we jump in and really get started, have anybody got any stuff that y'all want to throw out there, that, you know, insight, revelation that God's shown you on some of this stuff? Everybody good? Everybody good? Anybody got anything, brother? If not right now, just throw your hand up when you do, all right? You guys good? Anybody got any questions on anything? If you're not understanding what I'm talking about, this culture within us, you know, just don't be embarrassed. Say, dude, what are you talking about on this? I want to make sure everybody gets this, okay? All right. I want to spend a few minutes and deal with something that we brought out just real briefly last Wednesday night, and then we brushed on it Sunday. And that's this text in Mark 10. Which I felt like was a key that God showed me on this culture within us. And it has to do with our relationship with others. And this is talking about us creating this culture within us and sustaining this culture within us. And there are two things that there are two layers to this culture within us. One is going to be this that's in here, and the other is creating cultures within, like Lori and I have created a culture within our household. So I've got a culture within me, but then I've got a culture within this. Right? Then that expands between just the culture between us. See, when we got married, we made some very, very real decisions. Mine, it was easy because I simply transitioned from the home life that I had. Lori had to totally break some things that she grew up in and said, I will refuse to live like this. And when we got married, even as an 18-year-old girl that was not walking with God, she was saved, but she wasn't walking with God, she had enough about her. She said, I'm not going to live like this, and our marriage is not going to look like this. And so we came in, and we choose peace. We chose joy. We chose hope. We chose there was not a place for contention and fighting and all of that stuff, the things that she grew up in. And she said, we're not going to do this. And so it was a conscious decision. You have to will yourself. Very important on this, guys, is you have to will yourself in creating a culture within you. It's something that it is intentional. And it is by design, it is by purpose that you come in and you say, I am going to create this. And you say, what is it supposed to look like? Study Christ and the attributes of Christ. And that's what it's supposed to look like. The peace that he walked in, the hope that he walked in, the authority that he walked in, the joy that he walked in, the humility he walked in. All of these things are what this is supposed to look like within us. But I've got this thing within me. And then it expands, and I've got this culture as married couple that we choose, as a married couple you guys choose. and then expands to my children and my grandchildren, and it gets bigger. And every one of them, in a sense, is a culture within itself. The larger culture feeds off of these two cultures, okay? When the two come together, and I have this culture living within me, she has it living within her, and then we make the decision that we're going to dwell in unity, then all of a sudden we've created an ecosystem among these two things. And then it expands with our children, the way that we raised them up in the presence of the Lord, the way of the Lord, and all that. And ultimately, they have to make their choice too. You know, they're kind of long for the ride when they're young, but when they get older, they're going to make their choice. I mean, my daughters have made their choice. And now we've got our grandchildren coming through and all that. But the thing is this culture within us, then it expands, and it's a culture within our larger family unit, all right? Our clan, if you will, all right? And then it comes into all of these other things, maybe our church body at Victory Fellowship, maybe my workplace. Randy, you as a boss, the head man at the post office in Bremen, you strive to go in and you say, I want to create a culture. I want to create a work culture. You know, we've had a lot of discussion lately about creating a certain type of work culture, and this is what we want to create. And, you know, TW, you're in an authority position, and you want to create a culture where you are at your firehouse. Lisa, as a not only an FCA leader, you want to create a culture in that. With your ball team, you want to create a culture with that. See how every aspect of our life, we're creating a unique culture in things that we have a position of authority and leadership in. And we have not only that opportunity, but we have that right, and I believe we have a mandate as Christians. That's how we influence culture, guys. That's how we influence culture. And so, I mean, that's what Grant and them are doing right now. They're over in Dubai right now, and there's a group. They have these teams that come in, and they've got some long-term people come in, and they planted, basically, they planted an IHOP house over there, and they lead in worship, and they pray, and they do have interaction with the people that are there. And they witness and they do outreach and all of this stuff. But the main thing, the main purpose of what they're doing is they're going in and they're establishing a culture within that group of people that are over there. And hopefully that'll expand as they reach people for Christ and make disciples. That was what the Apostle Paul did in every city he went to. When he would come in, they would reach people for Christ, and they would create a culture, and then it would expand. And it was a small culture, a larger culture, and then a big culture. We see that if we studied Acts in Philippi right here, we would see that with the Philippian jailer and Lydda or Lydda, the woman that was saved there. We see it within there. Let's just use the Philippian jailer for a second. He got saved. His household got saved. See how the culture had culture here, a bigger culture. And then he comes in, and then a vibrant church springs up in Philippi. And so this thing keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the big thing, you look at Victory Fellowship, and that should be a culture in itself. But then you break down in the family units. It's comprised of families and their culture. And then it's into couples, their culture. And then it's individuals and their culture. So this thing continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Y'all see how this builds and it feeds upon itself? Okay, with that in mind and in place, I want us to think about something and consider it. And I want to clarify some stuff that maybe I didn't want to be misconstrued from last Wednesday or from Sunday morning either. When I said that the Lord really spoke to me strong last Wednesday afternoon, and He said one of the keys to this, in a place where I have been in error before in the past, is a lot of times we will choose people over the culture. And we came in and we talked about Jesus and the rich young ruler, and that's what we're going to look at for just a second and all of that. That doesn't mean that we reject people. It means we give people the opportunity to become a part of the culture that we have created or that God has created in us and through us. I don't want you just to come in and think that we're saying, well, you know, you ain't with it, so you want to come and engage people in a way, especially people you're in relationship with, and say, this is the culture, and hopefully they can look at your life, and they can look at what's going on in you and around you, and they see the culture that's happening around you, and then you say, you have the opportunity to become a part of this. So the choice, the onus of responsibility is not on you once the culture is established. It's on them. It's not like we've come in and we're creating this little club and we let the people that we like in and we'll teach them our secret handshake. And as long as they can come in and do the little secret handshake, we'll let them in the clubhouse. You watch Little Rascals, you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes that's what we do. And we want to circle our wagons and have our little, you know, our Christian Pentecostal or Baptist or Methodist or whatever, and we create our own little circle and our own little club. And if we feel like you fit in with us, then we'll teach you all our nuances of how we do stuff, and then we allow you to come in and be part of us. It's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about creating a kingdom, or a culture of kingdom, a culture of excellence, a culture of worship, a culture of prayer, of praise, and all of this. And then whosoever, they can come into that. Doesn't matter background, doesn't matter, you know, sin, it doesn't matter any of these things. But this culture that is created and God has established, then it's an invitation to come in and be a part of that. But the thing that I want to talk about tonight, and I will play the devil's advocate on something in this as well, and hopefully release some revelation the Lord showed me on that. But the thing about this is that Jesus did not sacrifice culture for the sake of bringing in more people. He refused to do that. He did not sacrifice culture for bringing in more people. And what we'll do and what I have been guilty of is I will come in and not reject the culture or say the culture is not important, but I'll push the culture out into the future with the hopes that these people will come along. We've been guilty of that. We'll define and say this is the culture we want. This is the culture we feel like God has called us to live in. And we'll say, man, I want all these people to be a part of this culture because I see how awesome it is in my life. You know, on some respect, I look back and I wrote down about four prophetic words. I think it is actually four prophetic words that I wrote down at the beginning of the year. And every year it seems like God comes in and He gives me some words for what that year is going to look like. He'll come in usually January, February, maybe into March. He will give me some words. He usually gives me some like right out the gate, and some of them it's a month in or 2 months in. I've got a note I'll stick in there on the wall in my office. I'll put it in there with a stick pen, and it's got those things. And if God gives them, I'll add it. And I put them in the front of this notebook. I've got them written down right here in the notebook. And I can look at these four things, and maybe I don't see them happening in February and March. But right now, on December the 6th, I can see every one of those four words that God gave me for 2017 absolutely blowing up in my life. When I say blowing up, I mean blowing up in a good way, not a train wreck. I can see every one of those four words manifesting so strong, and I'm just sitting here saying, yay, God, wow. I mean, I look back and I'm like, man, you said it, and it's coming to pass. I'm like, this is so awesome, God. But what will happen is I'll see God moving in my life or maybe in this culture, and I want people to get it so bad and to be a part of it and all of that, that instead of creating that culture on the bigger scope, I'll say this is the culture we're going for, but because people aren't on board, you know what I'll do? I'll push that culture out into the future. I'll have clear vision of what that culture is supposed to look like. I'll have clear direction from the Lord. This is what that culture is supposed to look like. But because people aren't on board with it, I will have a tendency to push it out into a future state and with the hopes that they'll get on board. And God said, we're in error doing this. What we have to do is have to establish the culture that He has shown us, that He's given us, and say, this is what we're going to live in individually, as couples, as families, corporately. This is what we're going to live in. And then if people will get on board, awesome. And if they don't, maybe they'll loop back around. Let's read the text. And I want to throw some sawdust in the cogs here in just a second. We're in Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is talking about Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And without getting into this, Jesus warning against riches and all of that, what I brought out and what we talked about, what I kind of hit with you guys and emphasized some last week was, let me just read my notes. I said, sometimes we have to choose culture over people in order to create or preserve the culture that is in us or around us. Jesus did this with the rich young ruler. So sometimes we have to choose the culture over people. And it hurts. Because it's people we love. It's people we care about. It's people we've been in relationship with. What would have happened if Abraham had not parted ways with Lot when he did? It would have been a life of... Abraham would have not walked in the fullness that he did. Lot had a choice. And he chose what he did. But Abraham stayed the course on who he was. We see it with... not only the Exodus, but we really see it as we come in and the children of Israel coming into the Promised Land and all of that stuff. The leaders, Joshua and Caleb, staying the course even though they walked 40 years in the desert and buried millions of people, they stayed the course and maintained the culture of who they were. And it caused another generation to get it. And we come in, and this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, "I want to get to heaven. I want to have eternal life. What do I need to do to see heaven?" And Jesus told him, he says, "What are the commandments saying?" He said, "I've done all these." He said, "There's one thing you lack." He said, "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me." And the word says, and it talks about it in three of the four gospels, he said that the guy went away very sorrowful because he was rich. He failed to come in and embrace the culture that Jesus had established. He failed to come in and say, "Man, I can't do that. It costs too much." And Jesus did not come in and say, "Well, you know what, man? I'll lower the standard to let you in because I like you." The word said Jesus looked on him and loved him. You know, he was a good Jewish boy and he had done everything right according to the law. And Jesus is like, but we're going to a higher place. I'm calling you to a higher standard. I want to go somewhere that religion won't carry you. I'm going to take you into the place where the Holy Spirit comes and he, not only does he teach you and lead you and guide you and minister to you, but ultimately he'll be dwelling inside of you. And I want to bring you to this place that none of these other guys are living in, but it's going to cost you a lot more. And the guy said the cost is too high, so he walked away. And Jesus did not lower the bar on the culture so he could attract this guy in. Me, I would have probably said, "Well, man, come on and join us and all that stuff." And I believe God will work on your heart. As we go into this thing and you go into it 6 months, a year from now, I can see you just giving away stuff left and right. But you come on in like you are, man. To be honest with you, that would probably be me. But Jesus said, "Here's the life that we're living. And here's what we're going after. And we are dying, that we're taking up our cross. And we're dying to self, and we're getting on the potter's wheel, and we're letting God work on us. We're letting Him gut us like a fish. And in doing that, He's remaking us and rebuilding us." And I'll be honest with you guys, we come in and we cheapen the gospel to a point in hopes of attracting people. That when people come in and embrace what we're selling, there, I think a lot of times we're not giving them the full bill of goods. We're giving them Christianity light. You know, we're giving them, if you like it, I'm sorry, I feel sorry for you, but, you know, we're giving them chicken McNuggets and saying this is real chicken. And you can't tell a seven-year-old any different. But if you come in and you try to give a chef chicken, they're going to say, dude, this is like processed chicken components. They ran it through a blender and formed it into a little circle and deep fried it. And I'm really afraid that we're coming in and we're selling that because we're choosing people over culture. Now, let me throw the flip side to you. We can see this in this, right? Everybody see this? And they're like, Jesus chose culture over this cat. What do we do about Judas? The Word said Judas was a thief and Jesus knew he was a thief. He knew what was going on, yet Jesus allowed him to remain one of the 12 disciples. It looks like Jesus chose Judas over culture. That's what it looks like. I know we can get in and we can get in the argument about predestination and say, well, Judas was predestined to betray Christ and go to hell and all that stuff. He was the son of perdition and all of that stuff. I can't go that far. I'm not that much of a hyper-Calvinist. But that's the devil's advocate in this. And I want to hear some thoughts, but then I've got something I want to bring in on that. But Kenny, I can tell you got something right there you want to throw out. Wait a minute, take this.
Well, at some point, we have to trust God's sovereign intelligence and what in His plan. And I've battled with that for years in the religious field that I came from and over. It's none of our business what happened. Jesus stayed firm in what He was, and then had to trust His Father Himself on what was going to happen. It still comes back as that's not our business. In my mind, in my opinion.
One thing that and going along with the vein that you're in right here, you remember when Jesus came in and He was speaking with the Father and He says that I have kept all of those that you have given me, with the exception of Judas, and he fell away, but it was his own choosing, all that stuff. But like, look, if I'm correct in the vein that you're in on this, Jesus is saying, Father, you gave me these 12 disciples, and so I've been faithful and stayed the course with the 12 you gave me. And so, you know, and sometimes I look back in my life and I'm like, how did I get hooked up with that person? And I scratch my head and say, how did I do that? Because during that time, I was really trying to serve God. I was seeking Him, I felt like, in areas of my life. But I'm like, boy, my life would have been a lot simpler if I hadn't got hooked up with that person. It could be. Anybody else got any thoughts on this with the Judas thing? We're talking about protecting the culture. We're talking about choosing the culture over people. I mean, I know this is the flip side of that. Anybody got any insight on that, brother? Well, here you go. I'm going to put you on the spot here. What's the deep revelation?
That's not deep revelation, but I don't know that. Obviously, Jesus knew what Judas would become. But initially, Judas had to have been on board with what was going on. I think there was a point in Judas's life where he started turning away. You know, I don't think he was always that way. So at one point, I think Judas was in the culture. And I think even in our cultures, and look at our church, I mean, people will say, okay, this culture was okay for now. I'm going to try a different culture. I'm going to go do this, or I'm drawn to something else, good, bad, ugly, whatever you want, however you want to do it. We all have these different phases in our life, and you have to choose that daily. And I think Judas is just at some point, obviously the predestination, it had to happen that way, all that good stuff. But there was a point where Judas went from, I really love these people, I love Jesus, He's the Son of God, I really want to follow Him, to, I wonder what I could get out of this. You know, I think that happened to him. So I don't think we should be shocked when people that have been along with us at a certain point in our lives, all of a sudden they're, not saying in a bad way, but maybe for some reason go a different direction. It doesn't mean that, I mean, it happens. We're human beings, so, I mean, it's not deep, but that's my thought.
I agree with that, and I think that's good. So basically what you're saying then is you feel like Judas started out right and embracing the culture and forsaking all, because Peter said, Lord, we forsook all to follow you. in this very context. And he was talking about we as a group. But somewhere along the way, Judas lost his way. Somewhere along the path, somewhere along the journey, he lost his way. I always felt like, and this may be wrong, but I've always felt like that at the end of the road after Judas, even after he betrayed Christ, I believe that if he had came to a place of repentance, true repentance, I believe that God would have forgiven him and he didn't have to hang himself and commit suicide and spend eternity in hell. All right, so in saying that, and I agree with you on that. I think that's a very, I don't want to say observable. I agree with that. So we look at this, and Jesus never kicked him out of the boat, so to speak. He let him run his course. The challenge that we have sometimes, and this will maybe go over with you guys some, because we hit real hard last Wednesday night, that I'm sure all of you guys have people that are in your lives that are a very negative influence, that are contradictory to the culture that God's trying to do in you guys right now. And I'm not saying that we run back to that and give them another chance and all that stuff, but sometimes it's people that we're really connected with as far as being, deep family members and all of this stuff. I know one guy that really struggled with, was in a certain level of close proximity to this guy for a considerable period of time, and he struggled in and out of drugs and all that stuff because his father was a constant user. And he's like, man, every time I'm around the house and all that, my dad's using and all of this. And it was a real struggle. And it's like, how do you kick your dad out of the ship, or how do you jump out of the ship with your dad and all that? And that is some challenging things. And I believe the Lord's given me some revelation on this. I think there are a couple different layers. I think this is a layered thing. Y'all remember in Proverbs when it says, the word says, above all else, guard your heart. It says, above all else, above everything else in life, guard your heart. What we can, in the context of what we're talking about, the most important thing that we can do is guard our heart or the culture that is within us. It's within me. And I have to guard that with a ferocity. I have to guard that. That's like my home, and there ain't no intruder coming in. And if I'll go ahead and tell y'all, if y'all come in my house and it's at night and the alarm goes up, you better be identifying yourself or you're going to get shot. Just saying. Loaded gun in the waiting. You will get plugged. I guard my home like that. I better guard my heart and my life like that. Jesus allowed Judas to stay in the culture, but he did not let Judas' betrayal and the stuff that was happening in Judas' life have a negative impact on him personally. See what I'm saying? He guarded his heart. He guarded the culture that was within him, his fellowship with the Father, his relationship with the Father. Anything that Judas did had no effect on him in that sense. So he had guarded that with a ferocity. And I believe there's different levels of how we are to choose culture over everything else. Let me expand this just a little bit. Kenny and Carla, I'm going to use y'all for example, if y'all don't mind. So, I don't even know why I ask. It makes me feel better. Okay. Let's say, and this has probably been the case from you guys at different points in your marriage. Y'all been married a minute, so it's probably been the case at some point or another. Let's say Kenny is just on fire for God. Man, his devotion time is awesome, and he's just spending time with God, and, him and Jesus are just taking strolls in the backyard, and he's just getting revelation, and God's just doing a great work in him and all that. And at the same time, Carla's lukewarm. She's indifferent to God. She's indifferent to the kingdom. Kenny has to guard what God's doing in his heart at an optimum price. He has to guard that above everything else. But just because Carla is not in the same moment in this culture, Kenny doesn't kick her out of the boat. He doesn't quit coming to church because Carla's indifferent, because he's guarding what's in here. Trust me, I've seen this happen on many levels. He keeps the flame that is in him, he keeps it fanned, he keeps it fueled. But he does not abandon this because there's a culture that's here. She may not be all the way on board at that moment, but there's still that thing that I'm not kicking her out. So when I say you have to choose culture over people, in this here, yes, always. But sometimes in this, you have to place such value on the person that you allow it to remain in that culture, maybe in a not on the same level spiritually, the same passion, the same fire, the same burning, the same intensity, but you have to allow it to remain there because of the value of the person. Y'all see what I'm talking about? I think that's important. Because every one of us are going to go through, see, if you've been married more than, I'll say 5 years, if you've been married more than 5 years, you're going to have, there have been times when she was way more on fire and passionate and focused and purpose-driven about her faith journey than I was. I was doing the right thing because I feared God and I understood the value of the faith journey. But she was driven. She was driven. You know, I come home, man, and she's got journals out and she's got Bible out and she's got, you know, books out and all of this stuff. And I know she's been spending time with Jesus. I've been working and doing myself. I'm not saying going through the motions. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then there's also been seasons when she's been hurt and she's withdrawn. And I've been the one that's been more of the driving force in this culture. So I really wanted to clarify that tonight. And I want us to understand this, that this culture in here, I have to defend it above everything else. If she comes in and she says, I hate church and I hate church people and I'm mad at God and I'm not doing this and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da and all of that stuff, I cannot say, okay, baby, I'm just going to hang out with you and all of this stuff and everything. I have to keep my walk with God alive and going. But I don't abandon her. Right? There's a thing that keeps her tethered in that. This, I choose culture over people at all cost. At all cost. But this, sometimes I have to choose in the moment the person above the purity of the culture. And I believe we see that with Jesus and Judas. Because and here's why I say this, guys. Now listen, this is important. Here's why I say this. The Word says that Judas was basically the treasurer. Okay? He's the one that kept the money bag. I don't believe that Jesus and the apostles walked around broke. I don't. If you even, you study this, as we go down here a little bit further, and Jesus said, how hard is it for those that have money to enter into the kingdom? It says that the disciples are astonished at that saying. They are so taken back by that saying. They said, my gosh, if people that's got money can't enter into the kingdom, how do any of us have any hope? Read it. That's what it says. I don't believe that they walked around broke all the time. I'm not saying that they're flying jets and riding in Bentleys. But there was some sustenance there, so much so that there was a treasure to take care of things. Here's where I'm going with this now. Jesus knew that Judas was stealing money. He knew Judas was stealing. Randy's coming in and he's sowing into Jesus' ministry and Judas is stealing it. And Jesus knew that. But he did not choose the purity of the ministry over that individual in that moment. Okay? So I know, man, we're sitting here saying, boy, you just opened up Pandora's box, dude. I'm not saying we let sin go rampant. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we wink at sin. I'm not saying we cover up sin. I am not saying that at all. I'm simply saying we cannot go in a larger cultural sense, and every time somebody stumbles or every time somebody gets lukewarm, and we can't come in and say, you know what, dude, you're not upholding the purity of this culture that we created, so you're out. If that was the case, there would be seasons when you would not have certain members on the leadership board and you wouldn't have a pastor at certain times through the past 25 years. Excellent. Here, say that again so it's recorded.
We have to be mindful of the greater good. We have to trust God that He knows what's going to go on. Just like I believe that Jesus had to know, since He knew the Father's will was best, to keep going on. And how do we know that in his heart Judas did not repent? He threw back the money. He was remorseful, but he was also tormented by so many evils. You know, one will find out when we get to heaven. And who are we to say that we won't find Judas sitting there?
Anybody else got any comment? I know I opened up a big can of worms tonight, but I want you, here's what I really want you to grasp out of this. I want you to grasp the importance of the kingdom culture within you and the need to defend that at all cost. I also want you to recognize the value of the kingdom culture in the larger scope. But in that, I want you to understand the seasons in people's lives and recognize that as we create this larger culture, I've been blessed with two wonderful daughters, and we've had no trouble with the daughters through years. But if you will talk to them and ask them and by their own admission, their testimony, there have been seasons when they were doing kingdom life because it was the right thing, not because it was a burning passion in them. If we come in and say that become the, golly, I don't want to say the heretic hunters, you know, the whole Hank Hunograph and all of that stuff, where we come in and we look for every little, we cover, if I come in and I try to uncover every little rock in Casey's life to see if she's the weak link in the purity of the culture and all of that stuff, then you get into a place to where it's just like, let's foster this culture, let's build this culture, let's try to be pure in this culture, and let's be pure in this culture, but we also have to recognize the value of the individuals that God has brought in, and all. So I don't know if I've helped you any at all on that, but I want you to get that we can't sometimes we have to choose people in the midst of choosing culture. Does that make sense? Because I just said a while ago, we got to choose culture above people. But sometimes we have to choose people in the midst of choosing culture. I don't abandon the culture, but I do have to recognize the value. And that's the hard place. And that's what I don't always have the answer for, you know.
I think that in our culture, when we see that weak link or see that somebody's lukewarm or whatever, that's our time to step up and pull that person who we know belongs in our culture back in. Not push them out, but pull them back in. Because the people who are not supposed to be in our culture, God will move them out. So we have to step it up and pray for them and reach out to them, not just shun them.
Well, we see that with Jesus and Peter, because after Peter stumbled and fell, then that would have been a good time for him to get axed out as a disciple. You know, they could have said, well, Judas did it and he's gone. Peter, you messed up pretty doggone bad yourself. I mean, you denied him in front of all of these. So we really don't think you should have a place with us either. And nobody was feeling it worse than Peter. And I think it's very, very significant that Jesus did two things with Peter. Number one, when the ladies came to the tomb and they began to speak with him, what did he say? He said, go tell Peter I rose. And then I believe that Jesus personally met Peter and ministered to Peter, and then we see him doing it publicly in John 21 when they're by the sea. And so he privately restored him and he publicly restored him. So, you know, that's a good point. The hard thing on this is, when is God moving somebody out of our culture? And when is it a self-inflicted gunshot? We have to trust and be able to hear him. And that's when it gets fuzzy. That's why, let me loop back around on this thing, that's why we have to, above everything else, guard the purity of the culture within us, this central thing. Because when that thing is guarded and that thing is in proper alignment with the Father, then we have the ability to hear His voice. And I'll have the ability to hear His voice concerning Gordon. And then the Lord might say, man, you don't give up on that brother, and you go after him. And then sometimes God will say, let him go. Anybody else got any comments? Good? Huh? Yes.
Relating it to my kids and talking about the culture, and, you know, we have this culture for our children, but then we have children that chose to go off and do their own thing, I guess. Is that what you call their different culture? But the important part is that we stay firm and stand firm in what we're doing and don't get out of our culture, because those children are going to come back eventually. Because the cultures that they're looking at, they don't have what they want anyway. They're all searching to fill a void. But there's no other culture that's going to satisfy them until they get back to this culture that they were created for.
So in that, what you have to do is, reiterating what we've been talking about, is you have to defend the culture and keep the purity and choose the culture within you and within you and then within you and then within, because they're still in that culture. And Adam and Tanner are still in that culture. And you have to keep this thing and defend this thing and fight for the purity of this thing and cultivate this thing and grow this thing. And then the Word says that men are drawn to God by seeing the goodness of God. And when the prodigal son, what brought him back? Obviously, he was in lousy circumstances. He was feeding swine. He was hungry. He's like, man, what am I doing? But then he remembered what? The goodness of his father's house. And he said, my father's house is so good that even the servants live in a much higher state than what I'm living in right now. So I'll go back to my father's house and I'll just be a servant there. And it's way better than this, because the goodness of my father's house. And so as I come in and I have this culture within me, within my marriage, within my home, when I have this culture, the world should see the goodness in that. I'm not saying the riches, their definition of riches. It's not what I drive or what I live in. But when they say, what are the identifying marks of a kingdom culture? Peace, joy, hope, purpose, all of these things. That's the attributes of God. They see it alive, working in this, and in them working in this, and then working in this. And I agree, I believe ultimately they're going to look at this and they're going to like, gosh, what am I missing out on? Because I don't have that peace, hope, joy, love. I've got outside superficial stuff, but I don't have that. And so that's the key with defending and cultivating that culture. Let's see what time it is. All right, it's 10 till. I had thought about bouncing over into Acts and start looking at the Apostle Paul and all of that, but I think I want to just kind of stick with this point and let this just really be impressed on us. Has anybody else got any comments on this? Anything that's y'all are seeing or stirring or anything like that? Anybody got anything on that? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Man, let's stand to our feet. as I said Sunday, we can be in a culture but not have the culture in us. That was the case of me for a long, long time when I was a kid. I was in a culture, but I did not have the culture within me. And I was always on the periphery, on the outside looking in. In one of the Old Testament books, I want to say it's Jeremiah, but I may be wrong, so don't quote me on it. But in one of the Old Testament books, the children of Israel are going around, and one of the things is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord was there in proximity. It was, as a sense, the social center of their culture. I'm not talking about a kingdom culture, their culture. And it was close enough that they felt like God's all around, so I'm okay. I want you to. It seems like in our society today, we have this comfort of feeling like we're America. And God chose us. And we're special. And I believe we are. Our money still has "In God We Trust" on it. We ask yourself how many churches you drive by going to work every day. How many think you go by going to work every day, T-Dub? 20? 25? 30? God's everywhere, isn't He? But we can be in the midst of being surrounded by God and not have the culture within us. And tonight, I want us to recognize and understand and place supreme value and the necessity of having the culture within us. You can be around the greatest people on the planet that love Jesus like all get out and still not have the culture within you. You can be married to the godliest woman on the planet. Hell is full of men that were married to godly women. They're around the culture, but they didn't have it in them. And I want you to leave tonight not confused about Judas, or not confused about who do I need to, you know, kick off my island, or who do I need to keep on my island. I don't want you to leave confused by any of that stuff. I want you to leave with this strongest sense that, man, I've got this, I want to have this kingdom culture in me. And I'll defend that above everything else. And then if I do that, then all of this stuff around me will begin to change. But if I don't have this in me first, then nothing around me is going to change. Remember when I got saved in 19, everybody was shocked when I went down the altar and said, "I need to get saved." Weren't they, baby? Me and Laura were married. We were plugged into church and all that. And I had been around the kingdom culture my whole life. I got baptized when I was a kid because I knew it was the right thing to do, and I believed in Jesus. And I had been surrounded by a kingdom culture my whole life, but I didn't have the culture within me. Jesus even said there are going to be people in that day, and they're going to say, "Lord, we did mighty works in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We healed the sick in Your name. We did this in Your name, and we did that in Your name." And He's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And it was all because they did not have they knew about the tools of the kingdom culture, but they didn't possess the kingdom culture. So tonight, I want you to walk out of here knowing, or at least having a huge hunger in your heart, saying, "I want to develop the kingdom culture in me." Y'all hear me say this all the time: invest in your spiritual life. Yep, invest in your spiritual life. Do it by reading. Do it by listening. Do it by saturating yourself with praise and worship. Do it by doing all of these things. Invest in your kingdom life. I'm big on putting value on stuff and going on trips and kingdom that are designed to change you. I love going to the beach, but the beach don't do this. I can see God at the beach, but it doesn't. I don't walk away just, you know. And it all comes back to you purposely, you willing to grow that culture. And as you grow that culture, it's going to grow that culture. And then it's going to wrap up them grandbabies. And they're going to get immersed in it. And one day they're going to have to make the decision that I want the culture within me. And Keely and Benjamin are going to have to make the decision, I want the culture in me. I want the kingdom culture. But it all starts with that. So I want you guys to walk out of here knowing that and having a hunger for that and say, man, I want to grow that. I so want to grow that. I so want to grow that. Because that's where it starts. That's how we change culture. That's how you change your future, man. It ain't about just finding the right job or being around the right. You can be around the right people and still be as lost as a ball in high weeds. But it's when that takes root in there. You say, man, I'm going to grow that above everything else. Then all of those around you are going to reap the rewards and the benefit of that. Everybody you're connected to, man, they're just going to bleed over into it. So tonight, man, I want to pray an impartation on you guys. And that is, I want to pray for... I want to be a steroid injection in you guys tonight. I want to release that. How many of y'all, when y'all get on steroids, you get hungry and you just want to eat everything, right? Doesn't steroids make you do that? Now, I'm talking about like if you're on antibiotics and they give you a steroid shot. Then I see it with my grandkids, man. They'll get a steroid shot and it's like, good Lord. And I want us to have the appetite to feed this and to grow this and to cultivate this. Because all life is going to flow out of that. You being the patriarch, the matriarch you're supposed to be, the mother, the grandmother, the aunt, whatever that you're supposed to be, all of that flows out of that. So I just want to pray that takes hold in us, all right? Amen. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. Posture yourself to receive from the Lord. I know it's Wednesday. We ain't supposed to do this. But posture yourself. Posture yourself to receive from the Lord. Father, I just come to you tonight. And I thank you for the absolute of who you are. Lord, I thank you for the absolute of your love for us. The absolute of your desire to be in relationship with us. And Father, tonight I pray for everybody that is in this house. That they would just receive an impartation of you, Holy Spirit, that would create and drive hunger in them to develop a culture within themselves. That they would just receive an impartation from you right now. That in the physical would be like a steroid shot that would so increase their desire and their appetite to develop, create, protect and grow the kingdom culture within them. Holy Spirit, only you can do this, and I pray you just release that right now. And every person that's postured to receive it, I pray they would receive from you right now. And I thank you for this. I celebrate this for my life and for them. And I just declare that they walk out of this in strength and boldness and anointing and confidence and hunger for these things just to take root and grow. That the culture within them would be so much greater than it's ever been in the past. And I just declare this over their lives today. I declare this over my life today. And Holy Spirit, we receive from you right now. We thank you right now. And we celebrate you in Jesus' name. God, do only what you can do in us and through us. Bless this company of people that are here tonight. Bless the Blake House guys tonight, Father. I pray you'd be with them on their faith journey. And I pray you would just help them as they go through this season in their life. And just let it be a time where they find themselves and they find you. Lord, I just speak life and blessings over every one of them. And I speak blessings over that ministry. And Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we would be so engaged with you in kingdom activities. I pray that as we go to CCC tomorrow night, that we release peace, joy, hope, love, the love of the Father, and that everybody comes in contact with us. They feel it and they see it. They come in contact with your culture that is within us. And God, just touch and move tomorrow night as we minister to those people. And God, just be with us as we come back Sunday. Just your blessings upon this house of worship. Your blessings upon Victory Fellowship, God. And I pray that we would just guard what you're doing in our hearts and guard in our culture as you do a Jeremiah 18 thing in us. That we would so embrace that you're making it again new. And I celebrate that and I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. In His name we place all of our hope. Amen. Amen.